Well, good evening. It is evening.
Yeah, it is evening. I used to say good morning,
didn't I? But I said good evening. And welcome back, Claire.
You weren't with us.
We had a guest speaker. So we had Diana last week.
She did a great job.
She did do a good job. And but it is good to have you back. And where were you?
Where were you last week?
Well, you're at work, so you're not anywhere near where I am.
Yes. So I'm working full time. It's all quite challenging, and come my evening somewhat exhausted.
Yes.
And I'm enjoying it most of the time.
It's a big change though for us, isn't it?
It's a big change to our family life.
Yeah, I was reflecting. So Toby's 14 years. So for 14 years, I've come into the house at any time of day. And most of the time you've been around.
Unless we were at Scottsdale's.
We did spend
quite a lot of time at Scottsdale's.
But now I'm still buzzing around in and out of the house, but I come back to an empty house.
Yeah, which is a big... So something I hadn't appreciated is that it is a big change for me, but it's also quite a big change for you as well.
Yeah, I think it's a bigger change for you.
Absolutely, yes.
Being thrown into school life and the whole work, getting back into work again. But yeah, it affects all of us and affects... fix family as well, life. But welcome back. It's good. So it's
late on
a Sunday night. We've had a longest day, but we just thought we'd reflect a little bit on our passage. And I thought when I was thinking this through, this idea of just taking a breath came into mind. Just like, wow, Jesus has talked and done a lot. He's been charging around. And then we just have this really just interesting little snapshot. And it feels like okay, so all this has happened, and the disciples. So this is Matthew 6, 60 to 71. They've been around the lake, they've been in the synagogue.
Oh, you just said Matthew there. You mean John, don't you?
John, yeah.
Okay, just
checking. It's a bit late. And then we just have this kind of bit that says, well, what are people going to do? They've heard all this, and what do they do? And most people, it seemingly, wander off. But the key disciples are left at the end. And it's like, let's just process all of the busyness of the experience. And then Jesus kind of just, I don't know, it feels like it's just like an end of a long day.
It does feel like it's the end of a long day. There's just, a lot has been going on. A lot has been said and done. And a lot of people have been upset as well, potentially. And then there's the race. Well, this is what it is.
And it's an amazing image to think of all of the hubbub that's followed them around. And we don't quite know how many days, this is over a couple of days, to just being the 12. I mean, that's quite an image, isn't it? Just this mass of people. And it's hard to tell with the passage whether it is, it says it's hard teaching, who can accept it? So maybe there are still people around, but he then takes the 12 and it's like, are you guys going to stick with me? Or are you, wandering off? So there's obviously a big exodus. We didn't say everyone, but there's a big movement. And then Jesus gathers with the few. And we have this kind of little, are you going to leave too? Do you want to leave too? Do you? And Jesus asks them. And then we also, it's a really interesting way of written. And then we kind of have this insight because we know that Judas is going to do what he's going to do. And, it's kind of John alludes to that, or quite strongly alludes to that.
It's just yet another passage in John, which just makes me think, whoa, John, just give us a break here. Can just give us some of the nice stuff. Say something nice. And he tends to finish a lot of things on a bit of a downer. I don't know. I would have to study right the way through, but there are a number of passages that seem to end on this challenging or somber note. And he ends, we're just starting our podcast, but this passage ends on yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who was, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So it's hard to even start looking at this passage, to take this passage, without seeing that it's going to end in a fairly negative way, despite the fact that just before this rather negative verse, it has one of my favourite verses. To whom shall we go?
Yeah,
you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God.
Mm.
And this forms part of the liturgy of the Northumbria community. Okay. So for me, I hear these words sung rather than spoken, because that's what I'm used to. I'm not going to sing them now, but that's what goes around my head. And to whom shall we go? And I think I feel like that quite a lot, that I don't have the answers, and I'm honestly freely frustrated with Jesus. I feel like he hasn't shown up in the way that I want him to. He hasn't done what I feel I need him to do. And yet there is a really strong sense of, but to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. So this verse is, you know, this verse really, really stands out to me.
I can see that playing out, that kind of conversation playing out over the years with our, you know, wrestlings with faith and you know, life. It's like, you know, we wrestle with it. We're frustrated with our faith, frustrated with, you know, kind of journeying with faith. But it's like we're always left with that. But where else is there?
Yeah,
we believe that God created and loves this world, and that Jesus, you know, is God enough. And you can rile against it. We can, you know, feel low and negative. But where else do we go?
You know,
where else has anything like that?
Yeah. And that I find this verse comes in even in my most unbelieving moments. Even the moments where I'm about ready to throw in the towel, there's just still that strong sense that you have the words of eternal life. So to whom shall I go? Is it something of exasperation almost? Well, where can I go? To whom shall I go? You've got all that's left.
Because they've seen that, haven't they? And I kind of, when I shared this morning about who's going to get in on the ground floor, who's going to really, you know, get what Jesus is saying early on, and the disciples do, and they've seen something. They don't understand all of it, but they've seen something, and it's like, well, where else? How can we not continue? We've seen the revelation. You know, we are frustrated and struggle with it and are finding it hard, and we'll continue to find it hard, but where else is there?
And yet one of the 12.
I mean, I didn't really touch on that, you know, this morning.
I don't even know how. I don't know where you go with that. It's quite distressing almost, you know, that one of the 12, it kind of challenges our faith and our understanding of why some people don't get it and some people do. I mean, you know, statistically, 11 out of 12 stayed firm. But still, you know, there was one of those intimately close to Jesus, would have, you know, sat next to him at dinner, walked by him in the street, and would have just been there to listen to all of his words, all of his innermost teachings, and yet chose to go against him. It's an interesting one.
It's, you know, as a team dynamic, it's quite interesting, because I think I can relate to some teams that I've been on inside church. And around where there's been one or two people that, you know, aren't quite on the same page. You know, I don't think I've ever...
I know, but they weren't sitting next to the one who had the words of eternal life.
No, I'm just talking about the dynamic of the group dynamic. You know, I don't think I've ever called them the devil, but, you know, sometimes it might feel like they were.
I think you've got close a few times.
But there's, that dynamic of knowing that you're not united, and whether the whole team knew or whether it was just Jesus who knew that, you know, not everyone's on the same page, you know, not everyone, you know, Judas isn't going to see it through. But just knowing that your team isn't united, you know, either struggling to keep up with you, they're, you know, really kind of keep banging their heads against what you're saying, they're slow, they're, you know, taking their time to get it, and one of them, you know, is at the end of the day going to sell you out. That's kind of like...
And the other thing is dimensions that... This was written,
after the event.
Many years later, after the event, John was writing this in, and there's a number of times Judas is mentioned.
It's a literary,
almost
thing as, well,
as if, like, you know, it was predicted right then and there that he was going to fall, and yet it was perhaps more subtle.
Yeah, I think it probably was more subtle than that. Kind of, did he really say that? How would they all, if he did say it that way?
Yeah.
How would that group feel if, are you the devil? Who's the devil here?
Yeah.
In this conversation. So there is something of that artistic communication that John puts across in the gospel. But yeah, that idea of where else are they going to... I mean, the passage is... I've worked really hard on this, John series. I've put in hours of study and reflection, and I don't think it came across on Sunday morning, but I'm pretty exhausted by it. And this idea of just break. Let's just, kind of just rest a little bit in the word and reflect on it. I shared a little bit about understanding the passage, this idea of, kind of going through it, this is offensive teaching. How can anyone, anyone do it? And it says, anyway, translate it hard teaching, but it is more offensive. This is offensive. It's not just hard. This is, how can anyone cope with this?
The
crowd says. And then this whole idea of, I don't know if it worked this morning, but kind of relating verse 40 with 65, this idea, is it everyone or is it just those chosen? I don't know if I went off on a bit of a tangent there. It felt, when I read it, when I was reading it and reflecting on it, it felt like a big deal, but I don't know if it kind of was in the end.
No, I feel it. I noticed both verses stood out to me when they were read in their own time. So which one is it? Verse 40 is, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This verse really spoke to me because it is in line with my own view of salvation, which is that ultimately I believe that come the last day, God will bring everybody to himself. And not everybody holds that belief, but I personally believe that none shall be lost, that he will find a way of redeeming us all. On the other hand, there's a verse that is much much more commonly used in evangelical circles, which is, now, which one is that again? Verse
65. And he went on to say, this is why I told them that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them.
Yeah, and that you've got to hold those two verses in tension.
Yeah, you really have, haven't you?
And you can't have one without the other.
No.
And I can pick and choose which verse backs up my own belief, but I can't ultimately do that with the Bible. That doesn't mean I can't have my own understanding, and I can think that through from my own personal experience and from what I've ultimately read of the Bible. But one must hold these two verses in tension.
No, I mean, they both, the first one, speaks into more universalism. Everyone, it's all okay, everyone's all right. In the end, the first one does speak into that predestination, and God has chosen the elect, the few, and they're the ones that can come to him.
And I've heard people try to get around it in various different ways, saying God chooses and then kind of the Son sees the people that God has chosen and things. I just think they're here specifically, and John intended them to be written in the way he didn't necessarily intend them to be looked at separately.
No, and I think because both extremes can pick on those verses and formulate a theology around them, and that's what happens, isn't it? So you get two entrenched viewpoints. And I think something of my journey is, how do we hold those two things in tension without necessarily coming to a conclusion?
And except this is mystical teaching as well.
Yeah, it is. And we think it should be all buttoned down to A to Z, systematized, all understood. But this is hard stuff, you kind of push it and you say, well, God obviously knows everything. So he knows who's going to accept and who's not. He knows who's going to understand and who isn't. The wording of 65 is, it comes to me unless the Father has enabled them. The NIV say enable them, but it's, it's kind of give or gifted them. This idea of grace to them. Unless the Father gives grace to them. And we know that grace is abundant and, for all. So it's, well, if we know it's for all, then He's enabled that in everyone, you know. So I think that's kind of how I've resolved it in my mind. But it's not as simple, you know. There's a bit of kind of, jumping around to get to that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I need to continue to be comfortable in the, okay, they're both there. And they both feel like they contradict each other a little bit. And how do I reconcile that, or can I live without reconciling that? Because there is some tension there. And I've gone on loads about everyone. It's like, it's for everyone. You know, it's like Jesus made it abundantly clear. Everyone is welcome at the table. And then you have a passage like a verse like that. And it's like, oh, okay. Yeah, okay. But, you know, how do we understand that? And that's not just in John. That's throughout.
However, it doesn't in any way say that the Father can't have gifted everyone. He can't have enabled everyone. You look at it and see, so this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And so we look that actually he will enable.
Yeah, and I mean, the other element is it specific to this conversation? Yeah, because he's talking to the big crowd. The verse before is there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. So they, he's looking at the crowd, you know, and then is it specifically, this is why I told you that no one can come to the, unless the Father is noble. That is it unique to that conversation with Jesus just then? But I don't know, it's hard to...
Find it interesting that you call this passage a rest passage.
Yeah, well, I think I was the one that needed a rest.
But there's so much nitty-gritty.
I know, I think it was
in
me.
This passage.
It was me, I was just exhausted by it. And I just thought, okay, how do we just...
And I see why you're exhausted, because I just don't feel John lets up.
No.
Like, the feeding of the 5,000 should have been an easy break, and yet as soon as you start looking into it, there's so much there. Similarly, Jesus walks on water. There's just so much to unpick in John. He layers everything up. And
it keeps going. I think I come here with an eye to the next chunk, and it's still, I mean, it's a lot of arguing.
Yeah.
A lot of stuff to get through. There's not many, you know, wandering on a grassy bank.
And this is in the early life of Jesus. Yes. We're not even, you know, towards his latter days.
No, we're not halfway through.
John feels intense.
I think the break resonated because it was, people broke with Jesus at this point. You know, people left him and took a, said, no, I can't go any further. And I think he was trying to build on that a little bit. So we hear all this stuff and it's like, okay, so can we stay with Jesus, you know, through this hard teaching, or are we drifting off? And I think that's kind of where it came from. And then I think it was going back to this, how do we consume Jesus? Or how do we do this? You know, he's gone, made this very dramatic, very pretty ugly analogy of, you know, eating flesh and drinking blood, which is a very alien concept to us now, but also to, it's what the pagans did. It's not what, you know, the Jewish nation did. They wouldn't do that. Similar, like we wouldn't. It's not something that you'd sort of understand if someone said that to you. So it was really, but this idea of consuming and kind of eating, that's why the bit in Jeremiah came up. So, you know, I get joy from eating the word and eating something of what God is, and consuming it. And that's,
I do think we take these verses very lightly because we've heard them since Sunday school. So we've heard that I am the bread of life, you know, that everyone should eat from me. That the idea of just of you standing up on a Sunday morning and saying, want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood, is hideous. It's not going to go down well at all. And so he was a teacher, people were following him, and then he says these radical words.
Because they would have understood it in the sense of sacrifice, animal sacrifice.
Yes.
You know?
But that could make it even more offensive.
Yeah.
Because that was a sacrifice that was offered up to God. So the idea that this person is saying they are the sacrifice is also hard teaching. And I think we hear the words, I heard this, so you read the Bible and... on, you kind of hear it in a particularly posh English accent.
Dean, which bit?
So many of his disciples said, and then it's, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? You know, you feel like the words hard teaching sounds like it could have come out of C.S. Lewis or something, some kind of, you know, old story. But it's not hard teaching. Mm. It's, as you said, kind of obscene teaching.
Yeah, offensive and offensive. Just, and that, you know, how can, you know, who can accept it as a response? This is so offensive. Mm. Yeah, imagine today it's something that's just like so offensive that no one can accept that as the truth. No one would comprehend, you know, what they're talking about.
Yeah.
And understand that. So it's a, you know, I think you're right. I think I forced it as a bit of a rest, but because I look ahead and think, oh my goodness, we've still got quite a lot.
But also on hearing it, this is hard teaching, maybe that's that this is a pause for us to say, yeah, actually this has been, has been hard teaching. Are we wanting to go on with John? You know, John's gospel has been hard teaching, and we're only still in chapter 6.
Yeah.
Do we want to go on with it? Mm. And I'd say, you know, actually, yes, there's still so much to learn. There's so much richness and wisdom and a real hard look at the life of Jesus. But it's hard teaching.
Yeah.
So do we want to be one of the, well, you could say one of the 12 that goes on, but ultimately one of the 11 that goes on, because not encountering the women? I have to say, the women probably would not be counted, and yet it's also understood that the women would probably still be around at this point.
Some of them are foot in the bill as well.
Yes, absolutely. So, you know, let's not forget the women.
No. And you're right. And I think, you know, as we, you know, we talk in home group, as we reflect together, there is an onus on us kind of really doing some of the groundwork here and really some of the wrestling with it. And not everyone wants to do that. I'm well aware that it's not for everyone. But I think if we are to grow and learn and be different next year as we are this year, if we're going to, you know, move on in our faith, we can't just keep repeating the same, you know, kind of reception year over and over again. Mm. We have to graduate. We have to go a little bit further. Otherwise, we just kind of have done reception for 40 years and not ever gone on and further in our faith. And I think understanding passages like this are ones that help us to go just a little bit deeper and take us on a little bit of a deeper journey. But it does, it isn't a simple thing. And that's quite a challenge.
It's just like you say, it's moving past reception in school. It's moving past the ABCs.
And I think there's a, you know, I think there's a huge sway in church that is, not just our church, but general, that is this idea that you've been a Christian for 40 years, but you've just done the same year.
Yeah,
40 years. You've not moved on. And I think, you know, how do we grow and graduate and learn more? And I think that's a real challenge for all. Otherwise, you just keep repeating the same stuff. Have we heard so much and, you know, not moved on in our faith? I think it's a really difficult one. And how do we stay together when we have differing understandings of it? Because, you know, we'll read different things into this. We bring our own, you know, kind of perspectives on it, we reflect on it, but there's that commitment to love each other despite
some
of those differences look like. And I think the whole predestination thing, I don't think it's a huge thing. I don't know, maybe it's a big thing. We'll see what any feedback, you know, I get. But people have fallen out about it, schisms and church splits and everything else over.
Not only, you know, kind of people have been martyred over these things. These have been big deals in the past. People have been killed for these.
Yeah.
These beliefs.
So how do we live together?
Yeah.
And love each other and choose unity over the differences? Because there's 101 things you can fall out about as a church. Yeah, you know, there's all sorts of stuff. But are you committed to understand and, you know, to see love above all those things? And that's where I think real community comes from.
And reading these words again and again and being prepared to hear a different message each time you read them, as you grow, you may hear a different message. You may hear a message one year and some years later hear a different message because you're at a different stage in your faith and God's ready to reveal something new. And at no point in our lives are we ever going to be too old or too wise to hear something new from God.
Yeah. So the feeding of the 5,000 is a really interesting one, isn't it? I worked really hard. I wrestled with that passage and really, you know, tried to connect it in with some of the sort of Old Testament and working through. And I think there's some new stuff that I hadn't thought about before.
Yeah.
And I don't think other people have thought about before. And it's like, you know, there is always, you know, deeper things to go. There's always, you know, more to reflect. And honestly, I've probably heard loads of sermons on the feeding of the 5,000. I think we all have. But we probably all go back to a Sunday school understanding of it. And
yeah.
I think not see some of the depth to the story.
Yeah.
And it just gets stuck on loop in Sunday school.
Yeah.
And we never get beyond it. And same with Jesus walking on water. Same with some of these other big, you know, kind of parable sign, mm-hmm. you know, stories. But yeah. Well, I think we've kind of done that. So the plan is to keep going till Easter in John, and then we're going to do something else for a bit.
Yeah, which I think sounds about right.
Yeah, it feels about right, doesn't it? I'm just also trying to think what else is going on. So church-wise, yeah, I don't know. It feels a little bit quiet to a certain extent. You know, yeah. There's something going on. Well, the Eco team are kind of running the repair cafe next week.
Yeah.
So that should be hopefully a positive thing. Got Cafe Church, which is another positive
thing. Yeah, excited about Cafe Church.
Yeah.
It's a really, really positive time. It's a good time to witness to our children as well, to have them in the fellowship and to be able to share all ages together. Yeah. I think that's a real blessing to share some food together. I think, you know, it's a bit scary. Like, you've got to go in and it's different and you don't sit in your usual space and you've got to find a table with people.
Yeah.
And these are all quite scary things. But I think in some ways this is where real church community can be. So I'm quite...
I think
when we
first started them before the pandemic, it felt like, oh my goodness, there's something really lovely about this. This
really is special.
Yeah, something church about this that maybe we lose in the presentation, in the one person standing at the front, everyone sitting facing them stuff.
Yeah.
And, you know, they're kind of sitting around a round table, you know, and eating together and just being.
Yeah.
You know, I think generations being together.
Because I don't want to do down what you do.
No,
what church isn't all about the preach.
It's not.
It's not all about the dude at the front. It's not all about the worship band. You know, church is about us being together.
Yeah.
It's about the body of Christ, which is our verse for the year.
Yeah.
It is about us being the body of Christ. And I think, although that might feel scary, I think that's really what we need to be doing.
And they have been really well received. I mean, I got a little bit of pushback when we first did it. But I think since then, they've been really well received as a time just to be together. And I really appreciate the team, and Diana's done great to pull a team together to lead on that. So it feels
absolutely. People work hard.
Yeah, and it also feels like a week off.
Yeah, sure.
Don't do anything. That's quite good, isn't it?
And I get to sit next to you, which is a really rare thing.
That never happens. And we get to sit with our kids and give them some croissants.
So be at Cafe Church.
Be at Cafe Church next Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Interestingly enough, we're taking communion. So we're going to have communion around the tables, which I think is a nice thing to do. Well, I think we'll leave it there. I think I'll just pray a blessing.
Yeah, sure.
Shall we do that? And just in the same sort of tone as just resting in scripture and kind of reflecting on scripture, let me just pray a blessing on you as we depart. Lord God, we hear that Jesus says he's the bread of life, but we get caught up with all sorts of other consumption. We get caught up with rushing around with our own ego, our own understanding of things. Help us to live with and consume the bread of life in our life, in our choices, in the direction of travel with where we're going and why we do it. And Lord God, as we just continue to reflect on the Gospel of John, I pray that you would transform us, that we would graduate, we'd move on in our faith, we'd move up a year group, we would learn more of the mystery and the truth that we see in Jesus' life. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for joining us, and we will try. I think we're going to try and do it every Sunday night. We'll see how we go.
Yeah, let's see how family life works around that.
But I think that's the plan. But God bless you. Take care.
Bye-bye.